of chapter 5 and try as best I can this morning to share with you. And I got a title and I don't think it'll stick. Profitable Christianity. Verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray now for the Holy Spirit to empower this message. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to help me to say what you would have me to say, Lord, for your honor, your glory, for the benefit of the people that are here today, those that are saved and those that are lost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can have a seat. So I'm going to try to do something that I have a difficult time to do. I'll try not to get caught up in any rabbit chases this morning, okay? My first point this morning is Christ makes us free and Christ keeps us free. Okay? That's the first point, and I don't know. Cole's got some stuff that's coming up here and that's going to help you in thinking about this. We cannot please God in the flesh. Paul's been teaching those things. We cannot please God in the flesh. So if anything that you're doing it because you want to, that's not going to please God. Simple enough? Y'all still here, right? See, the message is about liberty. It's about liberty. I think everybody here is an American, right? That's our flag, right? And we're all one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, right? I don't do the same things to enjoy that justice that you do, but I live in the same country. I live in the same America. I mean, what stirs your patriotic colors may not be what stirs mine. Mine, again, I've told you time and time again, is when I was a 20-something year old, I seen that POW prisoner get off that plane when they had taken him. They finally got him out of Vietnam, and he was like this big around, and he was trying to help, and he was like, and he spotted a flag, and he turns his best as he could, and he salutes that thing after spending 10 or 15 years in a prisoner of war camp. That's patriotism. That is kind of what Paul is saying here in this first verse. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And some of the statements I'm going to say this morning, you got to take them in the way that I'm trying to temper it. Everything that we do here at Bradley's Pleasure Baptist Church needs to be done by faith. It's got to be done by faith. And it also has to be led of the Holy Spirit. And it also needs to be done in obedience to God's word. And I'll tell you this. When you got saved, the same elements that were present when you got saved should be the same elements that are in your Christian life. Wait a minute, Rick. See, without the Word, we don't hear about our sin. Without the Word, we don't hear about the Savior. Without the Word, we don't hear about the surrender, the sacrifice, and the confession, and the repentance, and all that stuff. And I mean, if you're here, when you got saved, now again, your story is going to be a little bit different than other people's, but something happened. You seen you were lost. You seen Jesus was the Savior. You seen your sin as condemning you to hell for an eternity. And you seen Jesus is able to set you free, to give you liberty, if you will. And Paul is speaking to saved people here for the most part. And I'm sure there were some Galatians in their church that were not saved, okay? So don't be, I'm not going to be so naive to say that there weren't some, but he's basically speaking to the saved people, and he's telling them, hey, you've got some Judaizers, you've got some legalists that are coming in there and saying, you can only have church if you wear dresses. You can only have church if you don't have this, if you don't have contemporary music, if you don't have any of that stuff. And why do I frame it like that? Because that's the way we can understand it. And I've used this example a lot. God doesn't care whether you have 1,000 tattoos or just one mole on the side of your head. He wants to save you. God doesn't care whether you are pitch black skin or if you're as white as the newly driven snow. He wants to save you, but he also, once he saves you, wants to use you. And I think that in our churches today, and it could be seen here at Bradley's Pleasure, we get caught up in so much of this, we forget what's supposed to be in here. Paul says stand fast, and that word stand fast means to persevere. And I mean, when you say persevere, what does that mean? That means to stand. That means not to give up. That means not to back down. See, I want to say that you have a liberty now that you're saved to live free of the law, to live free of churchianity. I mean, I gave this morning and put money in that box back there. But if I walked by it and didn't put anything in there, I wasn't going to lose my salvation. Let me just go ahead and cut to the chase, give you a simple illustration. This is a pretty drastic illustration. And for anybody that may have some Catholic background, let me frame it this way. This is just an extreme example. Now, most of us have lived through what I call the age of the Catholic priest being caught in the molestation of a lot of children. They are not the only people that's done that, okay? But we lived through that because they started, those people that got molested and abused or whatever you want to call it, they started growing up and they started calling them out and those priests started admitting to it, okay? But let me tell you what didn't happen. There, those priests were, did a bad thing, and the only time that, and I shouldn't say only time, because some of them probably owned up to it before, but most of them didn't own up to what they had done until they were accused of it or proof was brought forth. And these are guys that are supposed to have the Bible memorized and are supposed to be highly religious. See, that's, forget the Catholic part, put that into churchianity. We have a lot of people in churchianity that are doing things that are wrong. And the only time that they want to confess or repent of them is when they're caught. I know y'all are getting nervous, but this is about liberty. This is about freedom. This is about not pleasing God in the flesh. And we cannot serve God in the flesh. It must be done in the Spirit. Of obedience, not just by the letter of the law. I'd rather have a basketball player or a football player or a church member that is all in with their heart, that didn't wear a suit and a tie and didn't wear their shoes shined, as opposed to the church member that walks in and's got a suit and a tie, and or you can think of it in the female dress code that we have, or that. I'd rather have one that doesn't have to dress in any attire, but they're all in here, in their heart. Because this one over here that's just looking good and carrying a big old Bible and said, "Oh, Brother Stump, you know, we should love them." But they frown when they see somebody doing something. See, it's not in here. It's just on the outside. It's just on the outside. And you know what? Our kids see that. You come to the youth program. When we first started our youth program, our kids told us, just by the things that they said about who was real and who wasn't. Just telling you, they the same thing at Mount Hebron when I was there. You know, we had Miss Ann Brogle at Mount Hebron. I don't know whether any of y'all have ever got to meet her. She, Jody, was one of those teachers in school, and she taught at Vacation Bible School. She had a Sunday school class as well, but at Vacation Bible School, she did the kindergartners and the first graders, I think. Always had a big group. And when one of them got out of line, she'd go, "Ah!" I mean, she was like strict to the letter, to the law. I mean, man, I mean, she, Miss Judy, she didn't let none of them get by with nothing. And you would think, by the way she like made them toe the line, that them kids didn't like her. Not even the case. She loved them in here. And throughout that day, her trying to get little Billy to stay in line and stop acting up and quit pinching Susie, she still shared that love. And those kids would get out of that class and they'd say, "What was your favorite Vacation Bible School class?" "Sister Ann." And we were like, wow, you'd think it would be the cool person, you know, they give them a lot of candy and stuff. Kids can tell. And I've already broken the first rule to my message. I wasn't supposed to chase no rabbits, Tim. But here the Jews are here in this part. And Paul says, I got to get back. Look at verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath" what? "Made us free." And then he says, "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So that tells me, and most of my message comes from verse 1, so y'all can kind of get a little bit reassured that maybe I'm not as off track as you might think I am. Paul says you've got liberty, but don't get entangled. What does it mean to get entangled? Wrapped up in. A couple, maybe 3 years ago at our house, I don't remember exactly what the rhyme or reason was, but my wife was either cleaning some carpet or something, and we have a den area, and if you're looking towards the back of my house, the kitchen, and then a room with no name is over here, and there's a bar island right in the middle, and you can walk to the back of the house either around this way or through this way. She's probably already figured out which story I'm going to tell, but when we watch TV, we got those lights where you turn to dim and it's dark, okay? And she had moved some furniture and set it in that no name room. And it was just laying there like this high up. And she can tell you what, I can't remember what kind of furniture it was, but it's just sitting there. And she gets up and she's walking through like this. And she takes a tumble over that thing. Ends up having to go to the hospital, right? I mean, hurt her. She took her a while to get her shoulder and stuff right. She got entangled in something that she didn't see coming. And I at first didn't know what the heck had happened. I thought maybe she passed out, but then I got to thinking, oh, she fell over, because I'm sitting with my back to where she's at, and all I could hear is, oh, boom. But here, Paul is saying, don't get entangled in stuff. Don't trip over something. So, Christian, I'm here to tell you, if you've already got caught up in the church thing, I'm going to explain this a little bit more here in a minute. You need to understand that you're entangled. If you're... okay. And y'all, how many of y'all will be honest with me this morning? Just raise your hand. I see some of you. What's the most boring, and I want you to give me the answer. Okay? You can say Brother Rick preaching or whatever, okay? What's the most boring thing about church? Come on. Scared to say it, ain't you? Is everything at church exciting? No. Y'all were here a couple weeks ago. When y'all answer the questions quicker, I move quicker. What's the most boring thing about church? Business meeting. Thank you. What else? What about you young people? Please give me an answer. Cole, Lance, Matthew, Ella. What's the most boring, even if you don't go to church here, what's the most boring thing about church? Please help me. Y'all are scared to death. What'd they say, Tanya? I see you over there laughing. What'd they go? Tell us. Hey, you know what? Sometimes things that are good for us are not always exciting. Now, Cole, could you come up here for just a second? Cole has taken flight lessons, okay? So I figured you all would be bad about answering this question. Will this work? No. No, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. First off, give Cole a hand. He does a lot of work on our sound and stuff. And Brother Paul does too. Give him a hand too. So now Cole, you don't have a mic, so you're gonna have to answer loud enough for us. Cole has taken some flight lessons, and I ask him this question. What is the most important training he took in training to fly that was the most boring? And he didn't tell me what the answer is gonna be.
I won't pull your string off here. You're good. Okay, well, anyway, I would say that the most important but boring part of flying is the pre-flight, where you have to check every little thing on the plane, because that's the most important, because if something's not working, well, you know what's going to happen. But because you have to be so tedious and take your time, and, you know, when you get to your plane, you just want to go and fly. But in reality, you got to take your time and check over everything. And sometimes you just don't want to be patient. So I think that's the most boring but most important part.
So then I asked him another question, and I wasn't expecting this, and he gave me part of this answer. What's the most exciting thing that you trained and you did?
Well, if you're a fan of roller coasters, it would be your stall training, because you go about 6,000 feet in the air, and then you just completely pull the engine throttle out, and you just slow down enough where you just fall out of the sky. And it's pretty fun, if we're being honest here. Some people hate that part of their training. Some people might say that's the worst part, but that's another important part. It's making sure you can recover when you start falling out of the sky. So, I'd say that was the most exciting part for me.
All right, thank you, Cole. So just to make that point, that there are things in your Christian life that you're going to have to train and prepare for so that you don't crash your plane. And there are going to be things that are going to be exciting. I mean, vacation Bible school is exciting. It's tiring, but it's exciting. But I'm here to tell you that Paul says that we have liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. Now, I could quote you, I promise you, 1,000 verses, 100s of verses that tell me this. Okay? I can tell you what I have figured out. How many of y'all think we are to obey the Bible? Raise your hand. All right. If we're to obey the Bible, and I see, I'm not out of time. Cole took up 5 minutes of my time. I'm just kidding. If we are to obey the Word of God, how do we apply Jesus Christ to that? It tells me in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now, my message this morning is for us to understand something. If we're going to be free to serve Jesus Christ and to serve God, we got to leave the church to the side. Now, before you get too excited, I believe that somebody gets saved. I believe this is biblical. I believe it's scriptural. I believe if you get saved, you should get baptized and get identified to a church and serve in that church. But who owns the church? Okay. So that, the Word, is that straightly identified to Jesus, and the church straightly identified to Jesus. And when you get saved, you have something that guides you, and that's called the Holy Spirit. I've taught it multiple times here. Multiple times. But you know what? It's just like Cole talking about that training. For us to reprogram ourselves, folks, and to redial ourselves in to take away this platform of religious practices, churchianity, we got to go back over here and get some freedom, because we're bound to it. We're bound to this part over here. We're lawfully bound to it, because there are people sitting here this morning that have no idea what it's like to win somebody to the Lord. There are people that are sitting here in this pew that have no idea what it is to have an intimate. I'm talking, how many of y'all get uncomfortable about intimacy? I mean intimacy. I mean up close intimacy. And then see, most of y'all are thinking it probably like a girlfriend, boyfriend, but I'm talking about close relationship. I'm talking about where Jesus gets personal, He gets into your life. And it doesn't stop with just a conversation. I mean, when you're reading the Bible, and Jesus says, follow me. It's not the church. When Jesus says, if any man will deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me, He's not talking about giving an offering. Jesus said, if you love me, keep not the Bible's commandments, but my commandments. See, we need the Holy Spirit of God when we're reading the Bible to hear from God. We've talked about Abraham, okay? We talked about Abraham. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Abraham heard from God. You got a Bible. You can hear from God. And the Holy Spirit will, what does the Holy Spirit do? Oh, man, the Holy Spirit is the worker. The Holy Spirit, what, regenerates the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what directs the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives us the transforming action in our life. And by the way, who indwells you? Jesus Christ. See, Paul says here in verse number 2, I say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. I'm afraid that in the church in America, that most churches, it's either on highly emotionalism, you know, woo, 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 you know, they want the, and some people say, oh, that's what I want. Or there's somebody over here that's going to teach you the 10,000 doctrines of the whatever. And well, I want to hear the Bible taught. Yeah, that's good. But without the Spirit, without Jesus, neither one of them work. It's got to be Holy Spirit driven, empowered. It's got to be obedience to the Word, which is Jesus Christ. And I think we've left Jesus out. Who's the centerpiece of Scripture? Jesus. Who's the centerpiece of your salvation? Well, now I got baptized. No, it's Jesus. He's the center. He's the focus. He's the one. He, as he said in John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Who do you pray to? Jesus. You don't pray to the church. You don't pray to Brother Rick. You don't pray to Mom and Dad. Oh, they can help you pray. Prayers, I get that. But what I'm trying to tell you, folks, if we're going to be profitable in our Christianity, we've got to leave the church practices aside and realize what we need. What did you have when you got saved? You had the Spirit of God convicting you of your lost condition. You had Jesus Christ as that one that loved you so much he gave his life for you. And he said, come unto me, all you that were weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you said, that's what I need. And then when you come to him, the Holy Spirit regenerates you. Jesus is born. You're born again. You had the new birth within you. And the Bible says you've become a new creature. Didn't tell you that you just got a reserved seat in a pew. That's all good. See, I think, if we would think about it correctly, if we could get our goals back, and see, what I just asked you to do was to trust the process. And Paul says, stand fast, persevere. I think in our microwave society, a lot of our young people get saved and they expect some kind of like fireworks going on in their Christian life. Well, you first have to learn some things about God's Word. But don't leave Jesus out when you start learning those things. You also must understand that if you're going to live for Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to have to guide you in each and every step that you take. Well, it sounds like something the preacher needs. That's something that every Christian needs. When you get up of a morning, you should say, God, what would you have me to do today? Where would you have me to go? How would you have me to be? Read a portion of Scripture and see if God can speak. Not every day is going to be the Mount Everest mountain effect. But there's going to be days in there that it is. There's going to be days in there that where we are here in this thing, and we're saying, you know what? I just feel like I'm so entangled by this legalism. I'm so entangled by all this stuff. I want freedom. How many of y'all feel free here this morning to serve, to praise, to worship Jesus Christ? I'm afraid that we feel hindered. You've heard me say that the Baptists are so scared of the Holy Spirit that they are governed. And when I say governed, they're turned down so much that they can't hardly even say amen in the church service. They would feel embarrassed to say, God, thank you. They would be embarrassed to come to an altar and just say, Lord, I just come this morning just to praise you because I'm saved. And here, of all places, people are thinking, I'm not coming to an altar because I'm afraid what somebody's going to think. I've heard it. People's told me that. I mean, what kind of baloney you got to have to think that way? You're caught. You're entangled. The only reason I use that example is because we're entangled in churchianity. Maybe it's, I gotta think of the word, Bradley pleasureism. See, if we're going to continue to be free, these verses tell us that it depends on our perseverance. You're going to have to recognize that you're not free. You. Not me. You. You're going to have to say, you know what? I'm not free to praise God. I'm not free to serve God. I'm not free to do this. That doesn't mean that you're in the wrong place. You're doing the wrong things. You just need to seek the Spirit of God and let the Word of God speak to you and then obey and agree to do it. Last point this morning, without Jesus living through your life, there is no liberty, there is no grace. Most of y'all, I kind of sense that in verse 4, and I'm not going to cover this point other than to say this, when it says Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Now we talked about this, okay? If you think that you can take this Bible and obey every word in it, and God will justify you, you're wrong. You're wrong, because Paul has told us over and over again, it's just in this study, that nobody's going to be justified by the law. And that's just Bible. That's not Rick. But some of y'all had your eyebrows turned up when I read this last little phrase here, you're fallen from grace. And the typical normal reaction is like, well, that must mean you could lose your salvation. How many of y'all thought that might be the case? Scared to admit it, because you know what Brother Rick's going to say and you know what the Bible's going to say. We're secure in Christ, folks. If you're somebody here today that thinks you can lose your salvation, I think you're at the wrong church. And I think you're in the wrong Bible. And I think you're thinking of the wrong Jesus. Because Jesus saves and gives eternal life. He doesn't save you just to give you a temporary good feeling. You get what I'm saying? I mean, when it says he gives you everlasting life, that's not like a give and pull, take it away. Now here's my close for you this morning. I'm going to ask you to go to Philippians. I got so much more I could say here this morning. But because I love you and I know that I would probably you would tire of me. But I want to share some of the things that Paul would say to us. Our one goal this morning should be to be like Jesus. Our one goal should be to be like Jesus. And each and every day, young person, old person, is for you to learn to live to be like Jesus. Right? See, if you're a rule keeper, let me put it this way. If you believe that you being faithful to church attendance is going to put a feather in your Christianity, I think you've missed the point. Now, the Bible does teach, and I know that you that don't come on Sunday night and Wednesday night are going to cringe, and tonight when you're sitting watching your whatever, or eating your frozen pizza or whatever, you're going to think like, we probably should be there. But the Bible does say, forsake not the assembling. See, that goes over so good every week. But if you're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ, I'll just dare you at 4:30, put a timer on your little iPhone and put on the timer saying, ask Jesus if I should go to church. Put it for 4:30 p.m. today. When it comes up, if you will sincerely pray, say, Lord, Jesus, should I go to church or not? Again, that goes over so good. But that's the kind of faithfulness God is looking for. The faithfulness to who? Jesus. See, just the reason why I brought Cole up here is There are some Wednesday nights, I know, that we speak on more doctrinally fundamental stuff that most of the people that aren't here need it more than the people that are here. Because you've not got any teaching foundations in your Christian life. I mean, not that I know a lot, but what psalm was it we looked at the other night? Psalm 61. Anybody know what Neganoth means in Psalm 61? She does. Why? Because she was here. Brother Paul remembers because he was here. It's a stringed instrument. If you looked at it straight up, you'd probably think that was some person's name. It's not. It's like a guitar or something. I don't know. David had the Psalm of Neganoth. He had a stringed instrument that he sang that song with. You know, psalms, they sang those, right? Let me get on. Jesus should be our only example. And in Philippians, and I'm going to rattle these off. We're going to pray. I know we're an hour and a half over right now. We're good. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, think about the theme of the message. And again, I'm going to go over these. We're going to pray. You respond. We'll be done. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says in chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him. This is probably the most powerful verse in this line of thinking, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death. You won't get that sitting at home. You won't get that by not being faithful to God's house. Verse 14, Paul says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm going to ask you to stand. Lisa and them, come on. Don't forget what Paul said in chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. I'm here to tell you that my message this morning can be boiled down to like this. Your salvation, your Christianity is about Christ living through you, and that's it. And I'm asking every person here this morning, how you doing on that? And here's another thing. Are there people out there this morning that hear that message and say, you know what, I don't want any part of that? I'm going to share with you just a little secret. You may be the Judas that's not saved. Because I don't think there's a saved person that if they're asked that question that could honestly say, you know what, I don't want to know Jesus any more intimately than I do right now. And here's the thing. A lot of us get caught up and we get hindered and stuff. We trip over things. And we don't make it there, but we got to figure out what those hindrances are. I can't say it enough. Churches in America today are not being Christ-like Christians. To be profitable, we got to be like Jesus. Father, I do thank you for this day. I just leave this message in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.